Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion on this beautiful Resurrection Day with our subject of Doctrine of Atonement. We're so glad you could join us. We are recording today from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent in Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. And we welcome you all. And we'll start this morning with our morning prayer.
I'm reading from page 27 of Divinity Course in General Collectania and 155 of Miscellany. Messages, Easter messages from Mrs. Eddy. Easter, resurrection. We must be resurrected, must put off the old man and put on the new. If you dress for Easter, your clothes are all in keeping, are clean. You do not put on some clean clothes and some soiled clothes. Neither can you put on part of the new man and part of the old. You must put on the whole of the new man, the spiritual idea. Beloved brethren, may this glad Easter morn find the members of this dear church having a pure peace, a fresh joy, a clear vision of heaven here, heaven within us, and an awakened sense of the Christ, the risen Christ. May long lines of light span the horizon of their hope and brighten their faith with a dawn that knows no twilight and no night. May those who discourse music today sing as the angels, heaven's symphonies that come to earth. May the dear Sunday school children always be gathering Easter lilies of love with happiness, with happy hearts and ripening goodness. Today, may they find some sweet scents and beautiful blossoms in their leader's love, which she sends to them this glad morn in the flowers and the cross from Pleasant View, smiling upon them. Mary Baker Eddy.
Beautiful, thank you. Mm-hmm. All right, Karen, the watching point.
Watch number 10. Watch lest in your effort to educate your thought along spiritual lines, you forget that you are not trying to learn something new to you, since as a child of God, you already have access to the precious gems of truth hidden in divine consciousness, and are only working to dig up the spiritual thought through which you may reflect all true knowledge. The only thing the advancing student has to learn that is new to God's child is a knowledge of the operation of evil, and this should be a disappearing knowledge, since when one has disposed of evil, he should no longer carry along a knowledge of its operation. A man suffering from amnesia or loss of memory is not trying to learn something. He does not need an education. He needs to have his memory restored. A veil of belief has been drawn across his consciousness, which temporarily shuts off his recollection of his real self. This describes man's dilemma from the spiritual standpoint. Man has not really lost his spiritual selfhood and its relation to God. He has merely lost sight of it. Thus, the work of Christian Science is to restore man's soul, which in turn brings to light his unity with God.
Thank you. Any comments with that one? Oh, that was a nice comment.
I think he agrees. He or she agrees.
Well, I really like that first paragraph within us. It's very comforting.
Yes.
I found the second part really helpful, where it talks about man really didn't lose his spiritual selfhood and his relation to God, but lost sight of it, because I realized in continuing thinking I have to fix myself, I'm still holding, losing sight. And that's why it's endless and it doesn't solve it. It's already within you. It just was very, and I love the restore man's soul. It made me think of the 23rd Psalm.
Yes.
Where love's restored my soul.
Yes. Thank you. Yeah.
I love that watch point too. It made me think that the Christ has risen in every consciousness and every heart, and all mankind can see it and know it.
Yes, it is right there, and that we've talked about, you know, in talking to others, to know that that Christ consciousness is there. You're bringing it to remembrance. It's not like you know something they don't, in a superior way. And certainly true for yourself. Mm-hmm. It's right there. You've temporarily forgotten it. And that's why to become as a little child, because they haven't forgotten it.
Right.
I think it's also very beautiful for in teaching children, you know, not to say, oh, they're this, so they don't know, so they won't know, but you actually bringing out what is already within them. And you let God lead as to how to do that. That's very good for me.
Thank you. Yes, very important. Well, and I love, you know, two of the main themes for me in Christian Science is our oneness with God, and also that we dwell in His kingdom, in His house all the days of your life. And it's one thing I have found with the Doris Henty book, those themes are very reoccurring. Your oneness with the Father and dwelling in his house. In one of her chapters, Thy Kingdom is Not of This World, she says, in these days when the material world seems to have lost its balance and all sense of values, we can have no better rules of life than those given by Christ Jesus and our leader. Jesus announced, My kingdom is not of this world, John 18. Our leader said, My world has sprung from spirit in everlasting day, miscellaneous writings. These two witnesses, Jesus and our leader, have found the same kingdom, the real universe, untouched by the troubles and trials of material sense. I quote from miscellaneous writings, What is the kingdom of heaven, the abode of spirit, the realm of the real? Is this kingdom afar off? No, it is ever present here. The kingdom of heaven is the reign of divine science. It is a mental state. Jesus said, it is within you. Here is a most important point. The kingdom of heaven is a mental state, and it is within us. Jesus placed the onus upon us. He did not accept human government or man-made laws as a reason for our lack of security or abundance. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. This realm is divine consciousness. There is not more of it in one country than in another, or in one government than another. And then later she says, not all the material governments on earth can stop God from manifesting Himself as you. And then in another chapter, I think it's called The Greater Work, she emphasizes our oneness. And of course, this is the lesson, atonement. And it is truly how the Christ was able to raise Himself up, because He knew He was never part of this other kingdom, erroneous kingdom. He knew He always dwelt in the Father's house. And He was in spirit. Mm-hmm. And the more we can know that, the greater our demonstrations will be. But it takes some work, because it seems like we're in the world but not of it. You see it all around us. But it's certainly well possible.
And the opposite has also been so ingrained in us, so we make the effort to know what's true, what has been really.
Thank you. And then I love this. This is from something Carrie sent, Atonement Grace. It's from an 1887 issue of the journal. How little do we realize the grand truth contained in this one grand word, at one meant. At one with God, at one with Him, the omnipotent, omniscient, all-glorious Creator. Jesus, the Divine Master, came breaking down and casting out all error, that we might know and understand our relationship with God. We say that God is love, but do our lives demonstrate the blessed truth? Why do we talk of love and truth and life, and then live as if hate and wrong and death were realities, holding their own against man, and even conquering him, though made in the likeness of his Creator? God is love. Oh, the perfect power and joy contained in the full realization of this glorious truth. Why do we not accept of Him unhesitatingly and unconditionally? Let us pull down the dark tapestry curtains of materialistic beliefs, that the Sun of Righteousness may shine in all its splendor on our pathway, and the love of God the Father permeate our being. Then shall we be filled with all the fullness of God and be at one with Him. And also, Nancy, what did you contribute today for Mrs. Eddy, actually?
Yes, I found in prose works on miscellaneous writings, divine science has rolled away the stone from the sepulcher of our Lord. Sorry, Mary, my something just happened to my iPad. Divine science has rolled away the stone from the sepulcher of our Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. I don't know what happened to my iPad.
I'll continue. And there has risen to the awakened thought the majestic atonement of divine love. The at-one-man with Christ has appeared, not through vicarious suffering, whereby the just obtain a pardon for the unjust, but through the eternal law of justice, wherein sinners suffer for their own sins, repent, forsake sin, love God, and keep His commandments. Thence, to receive the reward of righteousness, salvation from sin, not through the death of a man, but through a divine life, which is our Redeemer. Miscellaneous Writings, page 123.
Thank you, Mary.
Well, there's always opposition to everything, certainly the Easter lesson.
Yes.
And I want to make sure I get this in, so I wanted to share this beautiful poem of Max Dunaway on Easter. Easter Day. Easter Day, said I, should be observed with reverent thanks for life renewed. At church I heard the holy word and sang glad hymns of gratitude, then meditated on love too great for lips to speak or words to say. It is good, said I, to glorify the Master thus on Easter Day. But when the day had turned to night, somehow I felt an unnamed gloom. I tossed and turned and strangely yearned to learn the lesson of a tomb, an empty tomb within whose walls the crucified no longer lay. What holy prayer was uttered there to bring about an Easter day? Their life shone through the dark of death and its false promise of relief, the wonder of that faultless love that would not yield to hate or grief. Ah, well indeed that men should raise their hymns of gladness and should pray. But, O my heart, have you had part with truth and known Christ's Easter day? Rise from your self-made sepulcher and know the glory of Spirit's might. From every grave love's power can save and bring mankind into the light. And, oh, what peace unspeakable the resurrection will convey in that glad morn of joy newborn. Walk forth with Christ on Easter Day. Max Dunaway.
That's beautiful.
That it is. So you can read the golden text, Jeremy.
Okay. Revelation. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ.
Thank you. And it is, it's a wonderful lesson, powerful lesson on this Easter morning and all the lessons that were learned from it. Now, before we go any farther, Shardell, your contribution.
All right, from Science and Health, it says in our lesson, he to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed will believe our report and rise into newness of life with regeneration. I looked that up on our website. I found some posts and something from Mrs. Eddy. Should I go ahead?
Yes.
This is from Webster's 1828 dictionary, and somebody put this in their post. Regeneration as new birth by the grace of God, that change by which the will and natural enmity of man to God is his law are subdued, and a principle of supreme love to God and his law or holy affections are implanted in the heart. This is part of the quote, the post. This is what Christian Science does for all of us. Such an infinitely wonderful change. And then another post from Isaiah. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. And mine arm shall judge the people. The eye of shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. And then Mrs. Eddy. Is there no death? And this is Unity of Good, page 37. Quote. Who hath believed our report? Who understands these sayings? He to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. He loves them from whom divine science removes human weakness by divine strength, and who unveil the Messiah, whose name is Wonderful. Man has no underived power. That selfhood is false, which opposes itself to God, claims another father, and denies spiritual sonship. But as many as receive the knowledge of God in science must reflect, in some degree, the power of him who gave and giveth man dominion over all the earth.
That's beautiful. Thank you. Yes. Wonderful. Unity of good. Man has no underived power. The only power we have is from God Almighty. And everything we do, I quoted it last week, but from Notes on True Vision, I know my eyesight is derived, or my vision's derived from God alone. It did not start at birth, nor does it diminish with age. Your very eyesight is derived from God alone. Everything comes from God. And if you know it, it will behave itself and work in a proper way. That's always a challenge. And I also love that definition, that 1828 definition of regeneration, to implant holy affections, where when holy affections are implanted in the heart. And people that need regeneration, or maybe those who don't seem to have it, it's only forgotten, remember, it has to be brought to remembrance. But then they can have those holy affections implanted in the heart to regenerate them, change them. These are wonderful thoughts to work with. Now, oh, this was something that Dale brought to my attention, Dale W. It's from the Keystone book, What Did God Say, the new one out. And it was interesting to me. It was says there is an interesting account concerning a dialogue between Jesus and John that I will include here. That's what Keystone's writing. And then it's translated, and it's a bunch of words I can't pronounce, in the British Museum. This manuscript was found someplace in Egypt on the backside of a land surveyor's list of measurements. It's very old. It is in a case which is chained to a table in the British Museum, and a British officer stands by it all the time. He allows anyone to copy it, but not to touch it. And this is what was recorded, conversation between John and Jesus. John said, "Master, is there any material universe?" Jesus answered, "No." John asked, "Is there matter?" Jesus answered, "No." John asked, "Is there a material body?" Jesus hesitated a long time and finally said, "Saints believed that their bodies were fashioned of clay, and this believing brought them to death." Jesus said, Let not him who seeketh cease from seeking until he hath found. And when he hath found, he shall be amazed. And when he hath been amazed, he shall reign. And when he shall reign, he shall have rest. The kingdom of heaven is within you, and whosoever shall know himself shall find it. Strive, therefore, to know yourselves, and ye shall know that ye are in the city of God, and ye are the city. And this is Keystone now. When we stay grounded in truth, we gradually become immune to the deleterious effects or attractions of matter. This is the constant process of becoming transformed by the renewing of our mind. When we put off this old man, the Adam man that claims our mortal existence is the only reality, we go within and rise higher in the scale of being to the realization of our selfhood aligned with our divine nature. So, you know, I know you know there are many things that have been recorded that were said or done at that time that aren't in the Bible. This is probably one of them. And they're important, and some people have saved them, and I'm glad for that. But it brings us back around to the kingdom of heaven within you and your oneness with the Father and the importance of maintaining that. So I thought that was beautiful.
Yes, thank you.
And now I'm going to take a different tact. This is from our friend Parthens in Colorado. We've talked about the beginning of the, and I do believe it has started, this ushering in of the millennium. It's begun. And we talked last week about some of the, you know, various polls about who truly believes in the existence of God. But there are many, many stirrings going on. There's one I just saw yesterday in England. A lot of young people now, there's been a rise by about 12% of young people turning to the Bible, turning to God in England. And a few weeks ago, I saw it would look like a big, something was going on in London where there was crowds turning to God. It was God-based what was going on. So Parthen sent me this about record numbers are celebrating the start of the Holy Week in France. France is embracing Christianity. And this had pictures of, I don't know, thousands of people. And then he says, a very powerful watch statement, relevant. Here is from Science and Health, the glossary chapter. Wind, that which indicates the might of omnipotence and the movements of God's spiritual government encompassing all things. That's Science and Health. Mrs. Eddy pointed out that Christianity is symbolically one of the four walls of the holy city in which we live and move and have our being. And so it feels right at this time to recall some of the great revivals in Christian history that were brought on by extensive, importunate prayer, followed by a rushing, mighty wind, like the day of Pentecost, the two great awakenings, and the Azusa Street revival. We have the duty, the right, and privilege to command the four winds of spiritual dominion to sweep over every square inch of the earth from every direction as never before, removing everything unlike itself until spirit, whose right it is to reign, shall reign. In her chapter on the apocalypse, Mrs. Eddy describes what these mighty world-transforming winds carry in their eternal, unstoppable currents. This sacred city lieth four square, northward, the North Star, the Word, the polar magnet of revelation, eastward to the star seen by the wise men of the Orient, who followed it in the manger of Jesus, southward to the genial tropics with the southern cross in the skies, the cross of Calvary, which binds human society into solemn union. Westward to the grand realization of the golden shore of love and the peaceful sea of harmony. End of that quote. Let the fourfold wind of spirit cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And then his final thought. Regarding mass madness and mass moral idiocy, since God is all-knowing, so ignorance and brainwashing of all stripes, no matter how much they appear to be multiplying, are not part of the creation. Hence, have no origin whatsoever on our parent mind. And this understanding that the chaos of many minds against each other and the one mind that made us mentally upright can subdue ignorance and mesmeric programming, so that all can be clothed in their right mind, which is mind, capital M. And then scripture teaches us that the insanity of King Nebuchadnezzar and Saul of Tarsus was short-lived. So that was his treatment, which was, he does wonderful prayers and treatments on various things. And I'm always so grateful for him and what he contributes. So this is our work now. We continue to do it, to bring in this millennium. It's here and now, it's coming. And as we say, it just has to be brought to remembrance, right? It's already here. It's already here. And does anyone want to say anything?
Thank you.
Welcome.
That was terrific. Thank you.
Yeah.
It's interesting to me that Mrs. Eddy says Easter is resurrection. I don't know if we've ever talked about that, but it's the putting on of the new man completely. That's something we should remember.
Yes, that was beautiful what you read in your prayer. You don't put it on partially, you put it on entirely. If you think you can have pockets in your life where this truth isn't operating, you think wrong.
I would like to support what you were saying about the Bible being kind of
in a renewal in all the world, because I work in a place where Bibles are sold, and I have never seen any other time where people so much come and ask for this and that version of the Bible. I never saw it in, you know, decades that I have worked to support the Bible and Christian Science, and people just so many times come to ask for that. It's so wonderful to see that.
Thank you. Yeah, I'd also heard another story. This was given by a Christian pastor. I told some of you this. But 35 years ago, when he was teaching a Bible study class, he had a vision of tens and thousands of young people worshiping God in a huge arena. And there's some more to it. He said he wanted to know if that was really a true vision. And he sort of was praying to God about it. And then he had to go to Washington, D.C. for something. And he was met there by one of his friends who said they were having a Bible-thon, which I'd never heard of. Anyway, there's this huge tent, and these Christians were reading through the Bible. People would volunteer 15 minutes at a time, and then it would go to the next one, and then the next one, and the next one. And they'd do it all through the Bible, and then they would start all over again, Genesis to Revelation. I don't know how long that takes. But anyway, and they were praying over Washington, D.C. I mean, who knew? I've never heard of such a thing. Anyway, so his friend said, now I know you want to participate in this, so I signed you up for this, you know, Tuesday early in the morning at 2 o'clock for 15 minutes. So this pastor said, sure, I'd love to do it. But then he sort of was talking to God, and he said, well, God, you know, I would really like to be able to read either from Habakkuk or Haggai, because those are the books of transformation or
transfiguration.
No, it's, you know, revival. That's the word, revival. Mm-hmm. Those are the books about revival. And, you know, I had this vision about revival of our young people. Now, this happened, his vision happened to be in the United States, but it works worldwide. So when his time came, he had to get to the tent, reading 15 minutes, a half an hour early. He was waiting in line, and then it came closer to the time, and the woman who was arranging everything there said, well, you know, this is peculiar. It's almost your time, but something out of the ordinary has happened. And you are to read either from Haggai or Habakkuk. I mean, well, what are the chances? And he said when he got closer, he knew there was no way he was going to be reading from Haggai or Habakkuk. So anyway, so we fast forward 35 years, and his wife found on YouTube this video of tens and thousands of young people in a big arena praising God. Now, they were singing, you know, Glory to the Lamb or something like that. But again, he felt this was tremendous. This, again, the sign of people waking up and turning to the Father. And it is wonderful. I have to say, you know, as a Christian Scientist, some of this stuff is very emotional. And I do feel it's Christian Science, the science of it. And even as we watch The Chosen, it's the science of it that does this work. This is the backbone of it. And it's most important that we do this work and that more come into that. It is a complete science. But this is certainly a step in the right direction. And of course, he was just thrilled. And I don't blame him. That was a good sign. So now, on a more serious note, a while ago I had asked Jeremy to compile notes from Gilbert Carpenter on the Judas thought. Carpenter wrote a lot about the Judas thought, a lot. And Mrs. Evans would always instruct us to study it, mainly because there are things that will very much flip you out if you're not careful. And flip you out from your dedication to this science. And it will, you know, put you in perdition, backsliding, questioning, doubting. So these are some of the things that Carpenter said. It was Mrs. Eddy's necessity growing out of her Christly love to protect the lambs that needed protection. In Matthew 12, we read, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment into victory." When Peter denied the Master, he yielded to the influence of evil inadvertently. So he was a bruised reed. In contrast to Judas, who was harboring evil in the name of good, Peter was subject to the fiery darts of the evil one because of the good he was accomplishing, but he was not a willful sinner. On the other hand, Judas had been harboring phases of the human mind that seemed good to him, and nothing but the fire of suffering would awaken him to see the error of his way and thus rouse him to reformation. He was a smoking flax that should not be quenched until the fire of purification had done its work. Thus the Master's statement is a call to use spiritual judgment in dealing with mortals, lest on one hand we seek to break one who has already been bruised by error, or on the other, despair through false pity, the consuming tears. As Mrs. Eddy writes on page 18 of her message to 1902, "We are all Judases in that we have all faults that need to be overcome. There are faults that resist and close the door on truth more than others. A fault may be called a Judas fault when a student harbors it because he does not see or acknowledge the need of demonstrating over it. The Bible indicates that it was Judas's love of money that betrayed him. He saw no harm in retaining an appreciation of its value and purchasing power, as well as of his practical ability in handling it. It was as if he felt that this trait fitted in with his spiritual activities, enabling him to be the one who watched over the finances of the disciples. So he did not handle the error, and it finally became one obstacle that shut him off to God. Every student of Mrs. Eddy who failed, who became disloyal, or who went apart in paths devious, did so because of human traits they could or would not see as dangerous to spiritual progress. Finally, these errors created a deterrent that barred further progress. Knowing this fact, students should look themselves over for any lurking Judas faults. As Mrs. Eddy writes on page 128 of Miscellany, "Oft times examine yourself and see if there be found anywhere a deterrent of truth and love, and hold fast that which is good." Now, this is why we do this. We're supposed to do this every night, you know, before we go to bed, to go over what could I have done better. That way you can nip things in the bud before they get out of control. Now, you know, this was a small group of workers, the disciples at that time, and everyone was important. And Judas, he had this fault he didn't think was so bad. And look what it ended up doing. So that's why you have to check yourself. Are there faults you think aren't so bad you can get by with? It's okay to do. No one's looking. You've got to rake yourself over. And this applies to all of us right here, right now, because we have a mission to do. Mrs. Eddy certainly did it in her home with her students. Mrs. Evans certainly did it with us here in Plainfield, which is why I had to read this all the time. And believe me, I did. And I was so glad when due to modern technology, I guess, that Jeremy could find it. It's a kind of a big pamphlet. It's full of all kinds of things, but that's the salient points, I would say, on this Judas thought. Peter thought was workable. And, you know, Jesus, as you see in The Chosen, he let Peter make his mistakes, but he came around and ended up doing tremendous healing work. But the ones who think it's okay what they're doing and are blinded by what they're doing, or who think that they're things that they do materially for church, running around doing this, that, and the next thing, but do not grow spiritually, they're in danger. They are in danger, and they're in danger of, you know, harming themselves, certainly, their family, their home, and certainly the church, if they're not careful. And many of you now have positions of importance. In fact, all of you, anybody that does anything for our church, that's a position of importance.
I thought they did a really good job in Chosen with Judas when that man he used to work for started telling him, you should get more respect and you should get better pay. And you're
exactly. It's fascinating how they build this all up in The Chosen. It says in the Bible, it's something like Satan entered him or something, and in The Chosen, there's just like this wind that comes over. You can feel. And these are forms of demons. If you think they're not demons, there are demons. We prove their nothingness. People call them all kinds of names, all these mental problems, you know, polar this and that and everything. Everybody's got all this problems, mental problems. Well, those are demons that seem to take over people that first they can be real sweet and then all of a sudden not.
Yeah. School, they sometimes even just call them ADHD or whatever. Say, well, kids can't control themselves.
Exactly.
I'm sure nobody had a name for it then.
Yeah, I've heard that from a lot of people.
Yeah.
And story mm-hmm. Jerry beat it. And he said,
yes.
You have to change your behavior and before it could happen.
Yes. It's only through the Christ, any of these things, the liquor habit, sexual addiction, any kind of an addiction is some kind of a demon that you're allowing and that is pretty well, in many cases, I've heard hopeless unless you have the Christ, which leads me, though, to something next that I've found and I've been working with. And since working with this, so much has transpired. I mean, so much has come out just in a few days, just things surfacing that needed to come out to the surface. So therefore, I suggest to any working Christian Scientist who is listening at this moment, they should work with this. Christian Science Protective Work by Bicknell Young. All right, and I'm going to read sections of it. In doing protective work, one should take a half an hour each day and declare the truth about malpractice. When you do it, know that you are handling the era that is trying to keep Christian Scientists from raising the dead. Evil will always come to you as person, place, or thing. When malpractice, it will come through person. Look in our textbook, Science and Health, and note the frequency that moral idiocy, erring thought, is mentioned with mental malpractice. And while I'm thinking of it, you know, we did a whole Liberator on casting out demons, as well as healing the sick and raising the dead. So you can find that if you want to know more about it. Mental malpractice has no law, no origin. It is a falsehood of mortal mind. It has no intelligence, no action, no continuity, no power, no mind, no matter. It does not operate and cannot through a belief of thought transference, nor through a belief of fear in climate or contagion or epidemic. It cannot act through any of the cardinal sins or through pride, passion, sensuality, or appetite. It cannot act at all. It is nothingness, dust to dust. Mental malpractice may be defined as improper mental activity. It tries to make a Christian Scientist think there is a return of old beliefs. There is no law of malpractice that can itself be a law of relapse. In the return of old beliefs, there is no law of malpractice that can itself be a law of relapse in the return of old beliefs. If a Christian Scientist is sick, always handle mental malpractice. As a rule, do not handle anything else. Mm-hmm. When you give a Christian Science treatment, declare, there is no law of mental malpractice that can make me forget anything that is essential to make this a perfect and complete treatment and a successful one. Do the work thoroughly and leave the rest to God. When a disease is cured and another seems to follow upon it, this is always mental malpractice. There are no so-called laws of malpractice. There are not laws. There are no such laws. God is law and God is all. Some people are made sick by mental malpractice. Handling it means health. Not to handle it means risk. And then for hypnotism, handle mortal mind and a false belief of a life apart from God, not the man. No claim of mortal mind can dissect, detect, or read your thought. No, my thoughts are deep in consciousness and cannot be picked out nor found out by any law or effect of mental malpractice. Some people pride themselves on being clairvoyants. Some people pride themselves in thinking they can read your thought. We knew of one once. You be very wary of that. And no one can pick your thought. Your thoughts are deep in consciousness. And besides that, you are light years ahead every day you grow in science. No one can find you. You're not the person you once were. But these are things people don't even think to handle. And realize this treatment hinders, obstructs, impedes, and destroys all supposed law or power of clairvoyance, numerology, heredity, material medica, and gluttony. Mental malpractice cannot make a law that I cannot uncover its intentions directed toward me. A Christian Scientist who is not working is usually mesmerized in the state or condition of inactivity. He has a tendency to be mesmerized. Handle that and know there are no seen or unseen arguments that can operate as a law of mental malpractice through a belief of Roman Catholicism to direct a law to reverse this treatment, to do anything that it is not intended to do. And then it cannot circulate through the peculiarities of disposition, discouragement, bitterness, lack. Cannot come through temperament, impulsiveness, nor romantic or other feelings, such as longings and yearnings. It goes on, but you can see it's very thorough. and do this every morning for half an hour. I keep thinking, gosh, they keep telling me to do all this stuff for half an hour every morning. Pretty soon it's going to be dinner time. But still, we're all doing something. We might as well be doing some things of a constructive nature. And I have been around long enough to see all of this and see how it works. Go ahead.
And also we have ways that are vain.
Thank you.
A wonderful thing.
Thank you. Yeah.
And where can people find this that you just read so wonderful?
On the website.
Protective.
Christian Science Protective Work by Bicknell Young. It's on the site under Bicknell Young.
So. I just went there, but I didn't see it. Okay.
There, because I got it.
It's there. It's there in audio. Maybe, Florence, you want to do another audio of it?
Oh, no, don't look at it on audio. Yeah, that's good for everybody to know. It's just the text, right, that we have.
The text? And
It's on audio too?
Yes, it's on audio.
It's on audio too.
Mm-hmm. Now,
okay, I'll look it up again. And also, I need to say thank you so much for Jeremy doing such a great work. To me, this is the website, the best website of any kind, including Christian Science website. So thank you so much, Jeremy, for all that work. And we know it's God. But
absolutely true. now. Yes. I don't want to end too late today because I've heard rumors that Faith is going to play the trumpet today for Easter, and it'll start at the beginning. But I wanted to go briefly over another beautiful article that Carrie sent before we end, and it is called More Light by William McCracken. A special injunction rests upon Christian Scientists to reflect the light lest darkness again settle upon the earth and the footprints of former reformers be swept away by a returning tide of the restless sea of error. This was written in 1918. Jesus once said to his disciples, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. That's the end of the quote. Was Jesus momentarily oppressed by the suggestion of a possible reversal of his teachings in the future? Did he perceive what his disciples did not, the ruthless determination of the darkness not to yield before the light? The purpose of the blackness of myth and mysticism, of occultism, to raise an army of antichrist to combat the Christ truth that he came to impart? Was this the reason he did hide himself from them, that he might pray for the world and avert the threatened danger? Christian Scientists in this era are not exempt from the obligations imposed upon the children of light at all times. Loyally attentive to the warnings of their leader, they stand ready to repulse open and secret attempts to plunge the world once more into pre-Christian gloom. And as Ingrid was saying, we've got a lot on our website, ways that are vain, successful mental practice. You make sure you know your prose works. One thing after the next, she tells you how to guard yourself, how to guard your thinking, pond and purpose, all of these things. This is to keep us marching in the army so that does not happen. And we pray, we don't get complacent, to bring in the millennium. And we keep working at it. And we'll never stop working. And this is, my friends, resurrection morning. This is carrying on what the Christ gave to us, and Mrs. Eddy as well. So we're going to end on one short Max Dunaway poem.
Number 330. Govern my desire, dear God, and you will govern me. For who can separate a man from what he longs to be? Through right desire, a man receives the answer to his prayer. It grasps upon the thing he craves and clings steadfastly there. Whatever obstacle would interfere must fall at last. It cannot halt the deep desire that holds its vision fast. By his desire is man enslaved, or else by it made free. Govern my desire, dear God, and you will govern me.
Beautiful.
Max Dunaway.
Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
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 Thank you. Thank you.